And so let's go to the Lord in prayer over those verses. Father, your word tells us that you guide us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And God, we thank you that you have not left us just to figure out where to go on our own. Lord, you have not left us to pursue the paths of the world, the paths of other people, but you lead us in the paths of righteousness. And Lord, and you lead us in those paths according to your word. And Lord, it is your word that directs us. Your spirit opens our eyes to understand your truth. Lord, that you organize and orchestrate circumstances in our lives to help us to make choices. But God, we thank you that you lead us most clearly through your word. And God, you do all that for your name's sake. Lord, you are a God who is, that we are created for your glory. And ultimately, you do all of these things. You guide us in your paths for your glory. But God, it's also for your name's sake that you are a good God. And Lord, you aren't simply seeking your glory, but also our good. And Lord, you say that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Lord, for you are with me. And Lord, as we think even this week, we think of Jenny Smith going home to be with you. Lord, we know that her family is walking through a valley, and it's dark. And it's hard. It's hard to lose a mother, and relatively recently losing a father. And God, we pray that you would draw them near, that you would help them to find great comfort. Lord, there are others that walk through the valley of shadow of death, and it may not be death in of itself, that they're dealing with, but it is a dark valley in their lives. Lord, maybe that's a health issue that they're facing. Maybe it's a relationship, and things have become very, very dark. Lord, I pray that as we walk through those valleys that we don't fear. Lord, we don't fear because we know that you are with us. Lord, our hearts may beat fast, and we may find ourselves easily tempted towards anxiety. But God, I pray that you would help us to find peace in you, knowing that you are with us. And God, you say that your rod and your staff, they comfort us. God, I pray that we would know that your firm hand of direction, Lord, the rod of a shepherd that keeps sheep in the right path and a staff that helps protect them, but also administers discipline. Lord, we know that you love us. And Lord, that you are a God who is there to protect us, to guide us, and even when we begin to walk in paths that are contrary to your word, that your rod and your staff are you lovingly lay those upon us oftentimes to get us to turn back. And we thank you for that. And God, we thank you that you are a God who seeks to comfort us. You seek to comfort us by knowing that you are with us, that you are doing all things for your sake, that you are our good shepherd. So God, help us as a people to rest as lambs who so easily go astray, as we talked this morning, we so easily go astray, but yet, God, we trust you as our good shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So homework, I just want to encourage you to take a psalm, and Psalm 23, Psalm 24, help give you some direction as you pray. And do you have notes? If you do some of that, if you send me a note, say, hey, just let me know how it goes, that'd be encouragement to me and maybe help guide us a little bit as we move forward. Well, tonight, as we begin in our series, continue in our series, Loving God and Enjoying Life, we've been talking about the tension between being followers of Christ, but then the tension of also being humans and what that means. And I'd like to begin by asking the question, where is it that people look for ultimate satisfaction? Where are places that people look, and I'd like some input from you, some places that people look in life to find satisfaction, to find contentment, to find joy? Where are some places, what are some things that people in our culture look for to find ultimate satisfaction? What's that? Okay, yeah, your mate, right, a spouse, all right, that we call it their soulmate, you know, when I talk to couples who are getting married, you know, oh, they complete me and all that. And so they think that will be the ultimate satisfaction. What else? Okay, kids. Yeah, that our kids find great joy in. We give birth to them and we want to see them do well. And our joy and our satisfaction can be tied to them and their success. And okay, good. What else? Okay, a job. That's right, a career, a job, something we invest in that we realize we have certain gifts and abilities and we're able to do it well and to invest ourselves into that and to have success that we receive a satisfaction in that gives us joy as well. What else? Ultimate satisfaction. Okay, popularity. Yeah, the applause of the world. People thinking you're wonderful. And I think about all of our social media things that a lot of people are involved with. You know, how many likes do I get on Facebook? How many people favorite my tweets? How many people comment on my Instagram photos? You know, that popularity. People like that. You know, that pumps me up and I'm satisfied because other people are applauding me. Okay, what else? Okay, money. Yeah, money and however we can get it, whatever it means, that if I have enough money, I will be satisfied. And how much money ultimately will satisfy us, do we think? Yeah, just a little more, right? Okay, that's it, you know, it's more, whatever that level is, okay? What else? Where else do we seek to find satisfaction? Yeah, the stuff. Yeah, the thing, money, but then the stuff that money can buy. And so if I have this newer car or this greater, better toy or this other stuff, then if I have that, then I will be satisfied. That's right, yeah, the iPhone 6 Plus, 6S now, so it's even, yeah, we've got to keep up, right? Or the 7's coming in a year, right? Got to have the latest and greatest technology. What else?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay, good. Yeah, you see, recognize that kids and grandkids and the care that they can provide and the help that they can be at different generations. Yeah, that can be a good place that a place we find satisfaction. Anything else? All right, a nice juicy steak. That's right. And we can even maybe expand that to feeding our appetites. Whatever that appetite may be, whether it be for that big, juicy steak or sexual satisfaction or some other kind of pleasure, that if I fulfill that appetite for a thrill or some kind of adrenaline junkies, if I get that hit, whatever. And we look in all those places, and obviously we're in church and we're thinking through some of those things, and we know, though, that all of those things, ultimately, it's not going to work out real well. Now, turn with me in the book of Ecclesiastes. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it's almost right in the middle of your Bible. You got Psalms, look in the book of Proverbs, and then the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes was written by the man who's probably the most wealthy and the wisest man that ever lived, okay, Solomon. And he was wealthy and wise because God gave it all to him. God allowed him to have all of these things. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 9, gives a kind of little summary, and the whole book talks about these different pursuits that Solomon went on. And he did different pursuits to find the ultimate satisfaction. And verse 9 says this, Ecclesiastes 2, "Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me." Verse 10, "All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them." Right? And just pause there. Whatever he set his eyes on, he decided, I'm going to pursue that. And this is a guy that had the resources to do it. Whatever he wanted, set his eyes on, that's what he pursued. He says, "So I set my eyes, I did not refuse them. I did not refuse my heart from any pleasure." So if I thought it would give me pleasure, I pursued it. "For my heart was pleased because of all of my labor." Okay, so he worked really hard, did all these incredible building projects, all these amazing things. And this was my reward for all of my labor. Verse 11, "Thus I considered all of my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted." And so at this stage of Solomon's life, he's an older man looking back at his life and all the different places that he invested in, and he gave it his all. He poured himself into all of these things. "I considered my activities which my hands had done, the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity, a striving after the wind, and there was no prophet under the sun. Right? And we hear that idea of striving after the wind. It's a great image, isn't it? Striving after the wind. Yesterday, the wind was blowing pretty hard. And you think about trying to chase something. Chase, like, suppose you get out of your car and the paper blows, it's really windy. It's almost like, you know, you have that experience of it blows and you're like, almost got it. And it steps one minute and you can't get it. Finally, you stomp your foot on it, you get it. It's all messy and nasty, but you got it. But we think about chasing the wind itself. And this wind is something that we cannot capture. There's always something more. I can't grasp the fullness, and when I do capture what I think is going to satisfy me, I just want more. I was reading somebody that talking about cupcakes this week, and cupcakes, about how all these cupcake stores all around all the place, which have like this much icing on it, which I don't know why you put that icing on a cupcake. That's like a little bit of icing. But anyway, they're really popular. But the idea is, what do I want? One more cupcake, and then it's going to be satisfy me. We went to Washington, D.C. A couple years ago, and we went to this place. What was it called? D.C. Cupcakes. Apparently, that's like a reality show or something on it, whatever. We went there, and there's literally, this place, the line was, I bet, literally from here to the sliding doors of the church, people standing in line to buy a cupcake. It's what everybody was doing. We kind of had some time in Georgetown, so we waited in line, got our cupcakes, ate the cupcakes, and I was like, why in the world did we just do that? Right, but most of the people in that line, you know what? They're thinking, a cupcake. Woo, this is the best thing there is, to stand in line for like an hour to get cupcakes. What's that? Well, I'm exaggerating. Of course I'm preaching. I'm exaggerating, right? Church is keeping me on. It seemed like hours and days. We waited in line. We built a tent and a shelter and starved to death. Nutrition from them saved our lives. But it didn't satisfy. How's that? Okay. What's that? Yeah, that's that self-gratification, right? Yeah. Yep. But we realize it doesn't satisfy. And listen, you hear this, and we know this, that there is nothing in this life that will ultimately satisfy. Nothing on this planet that we can put our hands on, that we can taste, that we can physically experience. And why is that? You see, the reason why none of this stuff will ultimately satisfy is it wasn't made to. None of it was made to ultimately satisfy us. All of these things that we delight in and enjoy, they were good gifts from our Creator, from the Father who's given these things for us to simply to enjoy them, to enjoy a cupcake. And to lick your lips, wipe the blue off, then think, what a great cupcake. Don't we have a great God who's allowed us to figure out how to grow flour in a field, grind it up, take sugar from some place, or from corn syrup or whatever, and put that together with that, with some flour, all these kinds of stuff, mix that sugar up, put some color in it, and make a cupcake. That is exercising dominion over creation. And God's given us the ability to do that, and we rejoice in that. But we often think that cupcake, whatever it is going to bring us a satisfaction that God Himself will give us. We miss that. You see, the only thing that is ever going to meet, ultimately satisfy us, the only thing that is able to do that is indeed God Himself. And so we think about that. We think about all the things that we seek to try to satisfy us. And here's a question that I want us to think about in terms of satisfaction. And the question is, what are we here for? Right? What are we here for, and what is the meaning of life? Right, big questions. You know, what are we here for? And we would say, I will ask you, what would you say if you could think of the best answer you could give, and we might have several of them, and we can wrestle through them, but what might you say is the ultimate reason that we are here? What is the meaning of life? Okay, I heard a couple things. Martha, what did you say? All right, fellowship with God. Others?
To love and be loved.
Okay, yeah, to love, be loved. Others? Yeah, to glorify God. Okay, and as we understand some of these things, that would all those would fall under that umbrella that we are here to glorify God. But then the question we have to ask, if I'm here to glorify God, what does that look like? I mean, that's nice. That's kind of, it's right terminology because it's biblical terminology, but very often that right and biblical terminology is something that we don't really have feet to. I don't know what that looks like. What does it look like for us to be glorifying God? And what are some things we would say? What are some things that, the ways in which we glorify God? Okay, share the gospel. What else? Okay, good. To love God with all my heart, soul, mind, strength, to love my neighbor as myself. Okay, what else does it mean to glorify God? How else do we live to the glory of God? Okay, we live in obedience to God. God's called us to do these things. Okay, good. What else? Okay, we praise God, right? We praise Him. We were singing earlier. We're praising God through song, praising God through our prayers, praising God through the manner in which we conduct ourselves. What else? What's that? Yeah, just working hard. Okay, glorifies God. Right, we can think of a lot of things and what that looks like. And I want us to think through this for a couple minutes this evening as we think about this thing that we've been wrestling through, this tension between our roles and responsibilities as Christians, but then our roles and responsibilities simply as being human. Right? Because which were we first? Yeah, we're human. For God created us as humans, right? And because of the fall, we become believers. And so there's this tension that sometimes exists in our lives between our Christian life and being human. Because we could say, what is the meaning of life as Christians? Some of the things we said, going to church, reading our Bibles, praying, evangelizing. And these are some of the most important things we can do. And then there's spiritual activities. And yet, as we think about those things, how much of our lives are consumed with those things? We've made a pie chart of our lives. How much time is spent in Bible reading and prayer and church and evangelizing? Is that a very big piece of pie as we think about time? Well, no, it's really not, isn't it? Because what other things do we do? Work? Sleep? Those are big pieces of the pie, aren't they? What else do we do? Socialize? Take care of kids? Go to soccer games? Mow our yard? Change the oil? Do dishes? Do laundry? Do dishes? Do laundry? Okay, those kinds of things. We clean our houses. We do those things. And as we think about those kinds of activities, those are kind of activities that we do simply because we're human. And yet, I believe too that those can fall, they fall under the umbrella, or they can and should fall under the umbrella, that we glorify God in those things as well. That what we say is that all of life matters. It's not just the spiritual things that are important. I don't want to minimize that because some things are important, more important than others. You know, loving God and serving and praising Him, those are higher things, and some of those can be better things, but just because some things are better doesn't mean other things are unimportant. Taking a shower, is that an important thing? It is, especially if you have teenagers, right? Then being a shower, that's an important thing, all right? But are there things more important than taking showers? Well, sure there are. But that doesn't mean that just because these are more important, that these are unimportant. All under the umbrella of glorifying God. Well, a couple things I want us to see tonight is that this kingdom of God, and what does it mean to be living as believers? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to look at a couple different examples of how Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 13, we're going to see an example of how he describes the kingdom of God, and then we're going to look back in Matthew 16 to kind of capture this a little bit. In Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46. Jesus uses these examples. He says, verse 44, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which when a man found, but which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he sells all that he has, and he buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Right? Those two parables, side by side, what do they teach us about the kingdom of God? It's the great treasure. What else? It's the most important thing. The most important thing, this pearl of great price, this treasure, it is, that is the most important thing, is the kingdom of God. Right? And we look in chapter 16, verse 26. Let's turn there. 16:26. Well, let's read verses 24 to 26 to get the context here. And then Jesus says to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And here's verse 26. "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world or forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul?" And what we recognize this, compared to God and His kingdom, nothing else is as important. Okay, that's the most important thing. It's a treasure. It is the pearl of great price. We recognize that. And so that is one picture of the kingdom of God. It's the most important thing. But turn with me to Matthew 13, because we don't see another example of the kingdom of God. Matthew 13, verse 33. So it's a pearl of great price, great treasure. 13:33, it says this, "And he spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven," or it's like yeast, "which a woman took and hid it in three pecks of flour until it was all leavened." Right now, what's that talking about? Got some bread, some dough that they've making. They put some yeast into it. The amount that it's here is, they said it's probably like 50 pounds. It's enough to feed maybe 100 people. But what does leaven do? They put it in with it. What does it do? Yeah, it causes it to expand. Right? How does that work? Yeah, there's this chemical reaction, and it permeates everything. Right, this yeast, whenever it's in there, it doesn't just stay like it's one little part of it. It permeates everything. And as a result of permeating everything, everything expands. And the idea with this is that the kingdom of God is not only the most important thing, but the kingdom of God also permeates everything. And if we are men and women who are living for the kingdom of God, these two truths we have to hold together. One is that God and His kingdom is the most important thing, but that God and His kingdom is to permeate every part of my life. Every part of my life. And what that means is every part of my life matters to God. Everything matters to God. And which should help us to recognize, if everything matters to God, what should matter to us? Everything, right? I mean, if everything matters to God, everything should matter to us. Because I love God, I'm going to love what He loves. I'm going to love the way that He loves. And we would think about these kinds of things. Sometimes when we get this, we tend to over-spiritualize life and we divide it and we think we have our spiritual life over here and our secular life or just how we live our daily life over here, and we make this distinction. Why? Because we see it as God's the pearl of great price, and so it's the most important thing, and we miss that it permeates everything. And so we can think, well, what's important to God? Is music important to God? Yeah. Right? Music is a wonderful thing. Right? Does mowing your yard matter to God? Yeah, it does. Okay? Does washing your dishes matter to God? It does. Right? And we think about the mundane things we do. We can think about, well, our money, does what we do with our money matter to God? We say, well, absolutely, because we teach on that all the time. Okay? We think about, does how you interact with your kids whenever they are hungry and tired matter to God? Does it matter to God how you act when you're hungry and tired? See, everything matters to God. When we go on vacation, does it matter to God what we do when we're on vacation? Yeah. Does that mean that since it matters to God, that means we need to make sure that we're in church on vacation, and then the rest of the vacation is all ours? You see, that's how we easily separate this. And we mess this up, and really we mess this up in two different ways. You see, one of the ways we mess this up, and it's the clearest way, is that we love the world and we love these things that God has given us more than the giver. Okay? We love the gifts more than the giver. Or we use the giver to get what we want. We want to use God to get what we want. Okay? And that's obviously a corruption of all this, because that's idolatry. We've turned things and made them more important than God. And that's one way to mess this up. But another way that I think is just as common, and maybe more common within the church, is that and listen to me carefully, that whenever we say that we're going to make God number one, right, I think that can create a distortion of how God designed us. You see, because if I say this, I can unintentionally be communicating. When I say that God is number one and give your best to God, those kinds of phrases, it's as though, well, if God's number one, I can check that off and move on to something else. If I'm going to give God my best, I'm going to give my employer what? Well, less than my best. I'm going to give my wife what? Well, less than my best. I'm giving my best to God, not to you guys. And we realize, well, that doesn't sound quite right. And it doesn't sound quite right because it's not quite right. And because is God the pearl of great price that is greater than everything else? Absolutely. And yet, He's more than that, because we can't simply say, you know what, I'm going to give God 10 minutes in the morning. So I get up and I read my Bible and pray for 10 minutes or 20 minutes. And so I do that and I've given, I've had my time with God, so now the rest of the time is mine. Or we say that I'm going to give 10% of my income. I'm going to be a faithful steward of what God gives me. And so I've given 10%. Check, the rest of this money's mine to do whatever I want to with it. Well, is that stewardship? Check, and I move on? One day a week here in church, Sunday morning, Sunday night. This is a Sunday night crowd. Says, man, look how spiritual I am. Check, check, for one day. I'm good to go for the rest of the week. The rest of the time is mine. Right? And so we easily do this, and we easily move, we get in this time frame because we put God, we say that, well, God's number one, and we inadvertently say more than we want to say. Because, listen, God is not simply a priority to check off. And we get ourselves in trouble with that. And I think, I'm burdened, I think, oftentimes in the church, that we can be guilty of that. That I'm check, doing these spiritual things over here, but then my life over here, there's inconsistency. And it's a spiritualized inconsistency. Listen, God is to be more than our top priority. He is indeed the pearl of great price. But God and our relationship with Him is to permeate all the rest of our lives. He's leaven. The kingdom of God is like leaven that impacts every part of our lives. Another way of seeing this or visualizing it would be that Jesus has the pearl of great price, that He is the hub of the wheel. But He's not just the hub of the wheel. He's also, as the pearl, He's in the hub. But as leaven, He's all the rest of the wheel too. And so where do I live my life? I live my life all out in here. And it's permeated with the things of God. That I'm focused on the things of God and who He is and what He is about, and how do I integrate that into all of my life? A couple of verses to see this. Turn with me to a couple of passages you're going to be familiar with. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's start there. And this idea of God, the kingdom of God being leaven that's to impact every part of our lives. 1 Corinthians 10:31. And what I'm challenging us with tonight is to remove, erase a distinction between spiritual lives and the rest of our lives. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says that whether then you eat or you drink, or what's the next phrase? Whatever you do, do it all how? To the glory of God. So does that mean that when I read my Bible, I pray, and I share the gospel to the glory of God? Absolutely, because that's whatever. But does it also mean mowing my yard, picking up the sticks in my yard, taking my dog for a walk? Does it mean getting my hair cut? It all matters. But it all matters. Why? Because that's whatever we do. Whatever we do. Hey, that we do it to the glory of God. And the question is, how do we do it to the glory of God? And one of the ways we do it to the glory of God is simply enjoying it. Okay, we see a beautiful sunset, and we glorify God by sitting and watching those sunset. Or we watch the lunar eclipse a few nights ago, and we're watching this lunar eclipse. And how do we glorify God in watching the lunar eclipse? One of the ways, just enjoying it. That's amazing that God has designed our universe to have the sun here, the earth here, the moon here, and it all lines up. And isn't God fabulous? And isn't our creation wonderful? And we think, that's cool. And we enjoy it. The steak. We eat a great steak. What does it mean to glorify God in a great steak? Does it mean that we have to take a bite, chew it, say, thank you, God, for this delicious steak. That's wonderful. Take another one. That's over-spiritualizing it. Now, do we give thanks to God for the meal? Absolutely. Do we thank Him before it? Absolutely. Do we thank Him after it? Absolutely. But just in enjoying the gift that He's given to us, we're able to glorify Him. Think about Christmas. We used that Christmas illustration a few weeks ago. You know, you think of this wonderful thing you want to get your kids for Christmas, and you put a lot of time and thought into it. You know they're going to love it, and you give it to them. And we looked at two ways they can mess that up. One way is they take it, and they go into their room, and they don't even say thank you. They go into their room and just spend all their time doing it, and you're like, well, that was a great idea, right? That's one way. The other way is, suppose that we over-spiritualize it and we give it to the kid and they have that gift and they say, you know, Mom and Dad, I thank you for this gift. This is a wonderful gift, but really, God, Mom and Dad, all I really want is you. What would you think? Yeah. Yeah, right. What do you want? But what we recognize is like, no, I want you to enjoy this. I'm delighted that you love me and you want to spend time with me. That's fantastic. But I spent time getting it because I want you to enjoy this gift. And what does it mean to enjoy it? Hey, thanks, Mom and Dad. And so we're watching them sit in the living room enjoying that gift. And there's a level of satisfaction that we've brought joy to their hearts by providing them with this gift that they're enjoying. As a parent, do you find delight in that? Do you think our God finds delight in us just enjoying His creation? Again, we need the gospel to help us from turning these things into idols. We need help into protecting our hearts against loving them more than Him. We recognize sin easily corrupts all this, but we also recognize as believers, listen, we ought to be enjoying life more than anybody else. Right? Whatever we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, so we're reading our Bible, how we're treating our spouse, treating our kids, doing homework, mowing the yard, doing the dishes. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to through Him to the God the Father. And 3:23 says, whatever you do, there's that phrase again, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord. Why? Because everything matters. The idea of leaven. Everything matters to God. And it all matters to God. And some things matter more than others. Absolutely. That's the pearl. But everything matters. That's the leaven. So we must guard against compartmentalizing our lives. That this to work hard at removing this distinction between eternal and spiritual, between temporary, what's just here, and the physical. We need to work on minimizing those. To realize that the pearl of great price, the hub of the wheel, but then the yeast that permeates it all, this gospel, that it affects all of us. Right? And so I'm going to give you a couple questions for you to think about this week and for homework, but then I'm also going to see if you have some questions. We'll take just a few minutes, some thoughts that you may have. But the questions for you are this. The first is this. How does your life demonstrate that Jesus is the pearl of great price? right? How does your life demonstrate that Jesus is your greatest treasure? How does your life demonstrate that? And that's probably something for you just to answer on your own, to really think, well, how is that? Right? And the second question was this. How does your life show that He is also this yeast, that He permeates all that you do and all that you are? Right? So how does your life show that Jesus is the pearl of great price, and then how does your life show that His leaven is having impact as well? Here may be a couple other questions. What aspect of your life, what aspect of your life is most attractive to those who don't know Jesus? Right? What part of your life would be most attractive to someone who doesn't know Jesus? They would look at you as a follower of Jesus and say, you know what? That aspect of their life, that catches my attention. Another question, what aspect of your life might turn them off from following Christ? You look at a thing and say, well, they see this, and I think this would encourage them in my life. But then to be able to think, okay, well, what if they were clearly aware of this, what might turn them off towards things of the gospel? And what that means is over here, that's where the leaven has had good effect. And over here is where it hasn't quite got to yet. Okay? And that's what we call progressive sanctification. Continuing to allow the Word of God to penetrate those areas and the kingdom of God to have growing dominance in that area of your life. Okay? What does our life communicate to unbelievers? Right? The pearl of great price, the yeast, the leaven that permeates everything, those both, we need to hold those both together as we think about the kingdom of God and living for Him. All right. Do you have any questions or thoughts or observations as we wrap up this evening? Yeah, and I appreciate that humility, Jerry, in recognizing that there, we start to look and we recognize there are areas of our life that we have not allowed the leaven of God's Word to impact. Right? And that should be convicting. But we don't leave it there. You know, listen, being convicted about it isn't where we need to stop. You know, we press on. Okay, other thoughts? All right. Well, this is why we're pushing this and why we're continuing to push this and recognize, because everything does matter to God. And I think sometimes as believers that it's easy for us, again, we have our spiritual life, I come to church, I have this, but over here it's kind of like it's kind of my thing over here. Or whenever we talk about what are spiritual activities, well, what is the, if we, from what we've said tonight, what are spiritual activities? Good. Somebody said it before. Anybody else said a wrong answer? It's everything. Everything matters to God, right? And for us to grab hold of that, and for our lives as believers to just shine brightly. Okay? And again, why do we do? Would anybody say, you know, I'm hearing this, and I see these areas that God, I mean, He truly is the pearl of great price. But I look, there are several areas that, man, I got a lot of work to do. Oh, I hope so. But that shouldn't discourage us. It should give us, actually, I hope this gives you motive and encouragement to say, you know, I just need to really get serious about tackling these things. And to not making excuses, to say, well, I have God as number one, I'm check, 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 doing all this, and having these voids in my life. But that we see all of life, that it all matters to God. And if it is that, are our lives attractive to unbelievers? What areas are that demonstrate that, and what areas demonstrate that it's not very attractive? Well, let's pray. If you have questions, thoughts, we'll certainly discuss it afterwards. But let's pray and wrap up. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would challenge us tonight. Lord, as we began the service talking about prayer, and growing in our prayer lives. And Lord, we recognize that we can't do anything apart from Your grace and Your power. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to be diligent, to have our eyes open, and that we would be working hard to grow in our prayer lives, using the Word of God. If that would be a good tool, that we would pursue that to help us to pray more fully and more consistently, God, because we need Your help. But God, I pray as well that You would help us not to bring separations in our understanding of what the kingdom of God is like, that we wouldn't hold it as just as yeast, as one more thing amongst everything else that we do, but that we would also see it as the pearl of great price, the greatest thing. But that we wouldn't let that being the greatest thing just say it at the top of the list and we mark it off and then move on. And so, Lord, help us to hold these two truths in balance, and that we would be people who love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as a result of that, that we're going to love what You love, and You love this world, and You love people, and You love all the things that we do and the gifts You've given to us, and that we would delight and we would rejoice in them, and that we would do it all for Your glory because of the grace that You've given to us in Jesus Christ. It is in His name we pray. Amen.